While we're turning there, I'll say that it is a pleasure to be able to be up here with you. Many of you I know, some of you I've heard of, and some of you are completely new, and I'm glad to be able to get to know you as well. It's also a pleasure to be able to see our brother Bruce and to hear him minister the word, both as he has and as I look forward to hearing him tomorrow as well. John chapter 10. And we'll read verses beginning at verse 1. The Lord Jesus speaking says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And now look down at verse 16. Verse 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." If your Bible reads fold at that point, the correct word in the original is flock. At the end of verse 16, there will be one flock and one shepherd. Just to make it clear, earlier in verse 16, when it says fold, it is correct. So to reread the verse again with the correct words, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." And we will stop our reading there. So, since I went to all the trouble of making a distinction, verse 16, between a flock and a fold, it turns out that such a distinction is very helpful in understanding what's happening in the verses that we read. What is a flock and what is a fold? Are they the same thing? So I have noticed our brother used illustrations. This is very high-tech illustration that I brought here. We spare no expense. Here is my picture of a flock. Now, if you'll notice, the L in the middle is for the Lord. The Lord is the shepherd. I could have made an S, but it was easier with the stickers that I had to make an L. So the Lord is in the middle, and the dots around represent sheep. Now, if you can use your imagination a little bit, you can picture a nice hillside where the shepherd is walking and the sheep are around him. And some of us have seen these in posters or pictures or paintings. Some of us have seen them in real life. I had the pleasure of being able to be in Israel and saw a shepherd on a hillside with his sheep around him, and he was on a cell phone. But that is true. But the sheep are held in location by where the shepherd is. So this is a flock of sheep. Now, a fold is a little bit different. A fold looks like this. And the first thing to note, besides the different colored dots, the first thing to note is that it's an enclosure. A fold is actually an enclosure that holds sheep in it. And the enclosure, as you can see, has a door to it. And there is a way for the sheep to come in and out. So one question that comes to mind is, why two systems for keeping sheep? Why is it that a shepherd will, the flock that I showed you earlier, the sheep are held together by the shepherd, right? And this system, the sheep are held together by a wall. Did the first picture work fine? A shepherd and the sheep being held together. And if it did work fine, why have a fold? Why are these folds even used? Why don't we just have flocks and be done with it? Well, the matter practically is that a shepherd can't always be with his sheep. I mean, they have lives too. And they go into town and, you know, you see the sign that, you know, no shirt, no shoes, no service. And you know, maybe they had no sheep either on the signs. The shepherd can't always be with the sheep. So what a shepherd will do is entrust the sheep to a fold and to a keeper, almost like a sheep kennel, while the shepherd is out doing whatever he needs to do. So keep your finger in John 10 and just come over and look quickly at 1 Samuel 17. And it's fascinating to see this. 1 Samuel 17, the chapter is the story of David and David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17. Now David, you know, was a shepherd. He would be out with sheep. You can picture that. But now David has to go and check on his brothers. So he's going away. And look at 1 Samuel 17 and verse 20. It says, "So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him." So you see practical reasons why a shepherd like David needed a keeper. He took his sheep, which would normally be surrounding him, and while he was away, he left them with a keeper, and they would be, put into a fold, now an enclosure. So now we are back at John chapter 10. Now that we have an understanding of the difference between a fold and a flock, we see what would then happen if you, in this picture that somebody like David, a shepherd, has entrusted his sheep to this fold, and it turns out, you might even imagine the situation where a fold contains more than one person's sheep. In which case, what would happen? How would the shepherd get his sheep back? You can picture then the shepherd. Oops. You didn't see that, right? Okay. You can picture the shepherd coming to the door of the fold and calling out his own sheep. What happens when he starts speaking? Well, some of them recognize the voice of the shepherd and they come out. Some of them, they not only don't recognize the voice, but they may even be scared of the voice. You can imagine them backing away, wondering, who is this? And he calls out his own sheep and leads them out. And after he leads them out, he goes back to the system of a flock where he has all his sheep around him. All right. Now we'll put our pieces back together again. And reconsider this matter of the... Oh, my. I seem to have lost the little sponge on the end of that. All right. We'll see if this holds together. Okay. Now, the matter of a fold then, when it comes now to interpreting verses 1 through 5, the illustration that the Lord Jesus used, it's not that easy to figure out. It particularly is difficult because later the Lord would say, "I am the door of the sheep," in verse 7, which really makes things confusing. Because in the illustration, clearly the shepherd is the Lord Jesus. And it's the shepherd that comes to the sheepfold by the door, of course. And he says, "He who climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Now, this is not verse 1 about someone climbing up the other way being a thief and a robber. This is not showing how there's a right way of salvation and a wrong way of salvation. You don't come up the other way. You have to go in by the door. This is not an instruction to the sinner. This is a comment on the true shepherd. In other words, the true shepherd comes to the door. The false shepherds may try and sneak in some other way. So this has us scratching our head, wondering, well, what could this possibly be meaning for us? So let's continue on and think about this. What is it? Where is it that the Lord Jesus came as the shepherd and came to the door in order to call his own sheep out to himself? That's what the illustration told us. Let's try and figure out what the requirements are for how we would interpret this. Okay, let's think about this now. There is a fold. There are in the fold sheep that are already the Lord Jesus' sheep. He says he calls out his own sheep, so they're already his. There are apparently, from verse 16, other sheep that are not of the fold. He will call them, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So with this description, what is the fold? Oh. Some people will say, well, the fold is the world. The Lord Jesus came to the world to call his own out of it. Well, that's not bad for a little while, until we realize that verse 16 says that other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and them also I must call, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So now this makes us scratch our head, saying, well, I don't think it's has to be something else. The thought may occur that the fold might be Judaism. That is, the Lord came to the sheep of Israel, and the fold was that which held them in, the system of the law and the system of Judaism. Let's see if that seems to work. There were sheep that were already his. Interestingly enough, in Ezekiel 34, the Lord calls Israelites as sheep. All right, so at least we have a possibility there. Galatians 3 and verse 23 says this, and I'll just read it to you. Galatians 3:23 says, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed." Well, this sounds, in fact, like what a fold does. It keeps the sheep while the shepherd is away, and when the shepherd returns, well, then he calls his own sheep back. All right, that might not be bad. It's strengthened when you read Galatians 3:19, and it says this: "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made." Well, that would be the Lord Jesus. That would be the Messiah. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come. And again, Galatians 3:23 says, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed." And then in Ephesians 2, we read these words. This is Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11. It says, "Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh." And then later it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one." Now remember those words we read in John 10. There will be one flock and one shepherd. "And has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." So it seems like the fact that this fold would be the Old Testament law seems to make some sense. That is, while the shepherd was away, there were those that were his own that were kept in this system until he comes. And in fact, the Lord says, "I'm going to call my own out of the fold." And he says, "And then there are other sheep I have which are not of this fold." Well, who would that be talking about then if they were outside of the Old Testament law? Well, the Gentiles. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So if we picture the scene then, we have the Lord coming to the door of the fold. He calls out his own to himself, but then outside of this fold, there are other sheep that he has. It is my jacket. I keep raising the mic higher and higher. I suppose I could unbutton.
Put it on your lapel.
Oh, that would work better. There. I think I can still be heard. All right. So he calls out his own sheep, but then there are other sheep which are not of that fold, the Gentiles. Them also I must call, and there will finally be, see the beauty of it, one flock and one shepherd. That's the goal of what the Lord is doing. And Ephesians 2 makes that clear to us, that this is the purpose of what God has done, that the law of commandments were broken down, that thing that created the big separation between the Jews and the Gentiles, so that he can create himself one new man. Now, with that in mind, what do we have here? We have the Lord Jesus approaching the fold. And the Lord Jesus, as he approaches the fold, he calls out his sheep to himself, according to what we read in the illustration. And with this in mind, I'm going to reread the illustration and then go on to talk about what it means. So now that we have an idea of what this is saying, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And in verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. All right, having reread it now, we see the Lord Jesus coming to Israel, and he is the one who comes by the door of this fold. What would the door be in that case? The false messiahs, those who are trying to steal sheep, they climb up some other way. But only the true shepherd comes by the door. In other words, in this system of the Old Testament law that was given, there was provision made that Messiah, the true one, will come a certain way. Right? No other person can come that way. Well, the one who had to come would have to be born in Bethlehem. The one who had to come would have to be born of the royal line of David. The one that would come would have to be born at a certain time, according to Daniel 9. There are all these constraints on the one that would come. And the Lord says, now the one who comes some other way, the same as is a thief and a robber. He's not the real thing. The Lord comes and he approaches his own sheep through the door. Now, later on in verse 7, the Lord will say, I am the door of the sheep. That is the door that the sheep go to. But first in the illustration, we have the door that the shepherd goes to. Okay, so just to keep those things distinct in our minds. All right. So the Lord Jesus, he comes to the scene of humanity, and in particular, he comes to Israel, who is held under Old Testament law. And he comes to the door, and he then speaks to his sheep, according to what we read in the illustration. And his own sheep recognize him and come to him. Now, in reality, did all of physical Israel come to the Lord Jesus when he came and spoke? No, a lot of them rejected. But he didn't say then all the sheep in the fold would come to him. He said his own sheep would come to him. And this is why I use different colored dots here. These dots, being the same color as the Lord himself, represent those that were his sheep, and these green ones are those that were not his sheep. Now you say, what do you mean? How are some his sheep and some not his sheep? Before the Lord Jesus came, within Israel you had true believers, and you had those that were merely Israelites on the outside, the physical. So when the Lord Jesus came, he came to some who were already believers in God. For instance, Anna, Simeon, Mary and Joseph, Zacharias. All of these people were believers in God before the Lord Jesus came onto the scene physically on earth. They were, in fact, his own sheep already. Now, there was a transfer from their being God's sheep to his own sheep. And hold your finger in John 10 and come over to John 17 and look at this. These people that were believers in God, but they were not yet specifically believers in the Lord Jesus. John 17, and look at verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Do you see the beauty of that? Look back at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 6 says that there were those that were God's, and that he, that is the Father's, he transferred ownership, if you will, to the Son. Look at it again in verse 6. They were yours, you have given them to me. So when the Lord Jesus came, God took those that were his, and he said, I'm giving them to the Lord Jesus. And they became his. Now, it was one thing for God to transfer ownership over to the Lord Jesus, so the Lord Jesus could say, they're my sheep. It's another thing for the sheep to know this. How would the sheep know that they are not just to believe in God, but to believe also in him? He comes to the door, and what did the illustration in John 10 say? My sheep, they hear and they recognize the voice. Now look at verse 8 again, John 17, 8. I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. In other words, as true believers in God before the Lord Jesus came, now when the Lord Jesus comes and the Father gives to the Son those believers in him, the Son then speaks the words the Father gave him. And the sheep listen and they say, we recognize that voice. That's the one we've been believing in the whole time. We have been believers in God, and now we hear this one come and speak the very words that we recognize. This is our shepherd. And they hear his voice and they recognize him and they follow him. Now, when the Lord Jesus came, we said that there were sheep that were already his own. Does that mean that those that were not his sheep when he came could never become his sheep? No, it doesn't mean that. They can. There were a bunch of them on the day of Pentecost. A lot of these people on the day of Pentecost were, some of them were closely involved in his crucifixion. Certainly when the Lord came and spoke words to them, they did not readily say, ah, yes, this is our shepherd. Oh, no, no, no. But they did become his sheep later on. And they did. They were saved in Acts chapter 2 and a whole bunch others since then. Let's look at an example of one of these. John chapter 1. Come back quickly. John chapter 1. And just as you're turning, to give you an idea, what we're doing here in talking about what John 10 is saying is not a mere academic exercise. We aren't simply trying to figure out the puzzle so that we can go home and say, ah, we know how the puzzle works. It turns out that the illustration being used here is a tremendous tool for our thinking for many New Testament passages, and we're going to see that later on. But for now, let's come to an example of someone who was one of the Father's own sheep. He was given to the Lord Jesus, and he recognized the voice of the shepherd. John chapter 1, and look down at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now we have to understand that Nathanael is predisposed to not believe on the Lord Jesus because, well, the only thing he knows about him is he's from Nazareth. Imagine if I told you, you know, we found a great preacher. Where is he from? He's a great preacher out of Las Vegas. Really? Can anything good come out of Las Vegas? It's that kind of a thought. Now, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Now, note that little word indeed, or your version may say a true Israelite. This is a word that is used in the New Testament to indicate that someone is this truth on the inside and not just on the outside. For instance, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In other words, you're true disciples and not just outward disciples. Likewise here, he points to Nathanael. He says, there is an Israelite not just on the outside, but here's one who's true on the inside as well. In other words, he was a true believer. He was a believer in God. So we have here an Israelite who's a believer in God. The Lord Jesus comes. He's predisposed not to receive the Lord Jesus. But then Nathanael says to him, verse 48, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, what he said was of a miraculous nature. However, Nathanael instantly turns, verse 49, Nathanael answered and said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Now, why can't we have conversions this fast all the time? I mean, this was the fastest conversion they heard of that side of Jordan. I mean, one sentence that the Lord speaks, and Nathanael turns from being predisposed to being against him to all of a sudden recognizing, you're the one. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He was already God's. He was an Israelite indeed. But when he heard the words of the Lord Jesus, he recognized quickly, I recognize that voice. That's the voice of the true shepherd. And he I don't know whether you call it a conversion or not. But he recognized, because he was already a believer in God, he recognized the one sent from the one in whom he had been believing. Now, the question then comes to our mind, what would happen if one that was truly a believer in God rejected the Lord Jesus when he came on the scene? Well, that would make it a puzzle. I mean, in other words, if the Father has given to the Son these sheep, and having given them to the Son, these true believers in God, some of them then turned and said, well, we don't want the Son. We don't want the Lord Jesus. No. We're just going to be believers in God. Rest assured it won't happen. John 6. John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Isn't it beautiful, the picture of those who were true believers in God when the Lord Jesus came on the scene? They are given to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus speaks, and all of them are given the wisdom and understanding to realize, yes, this is the one sent from above. Because the Lord Jesus speaks to them the words he got from the Father. And the sheep say, yes, he's the one. Could you imagine someone who is a true believer in God, some Elizabeth or Anna or Simeon or one of these coming to the Lord Jesus and saying, well, I'm going to reject him. I'm going to still be a believer in God. Oh, no, no, no. No, that transfer of ownership will take place, and these sheep would recognize the voice of the shepherd and come to him. Again, just to remind you, these that are not his sheep don't immediately come upon hearing the voice of the shepherd, but it doesn't mean that they cannot become his sheep later. Again, I cite on the day of Pentecost, many who rejected the Lord at the beginning then came and repented and turned and became his own. All right. Now, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. So the Lord Jesus calls his own sheep to himself. It says he leads them out in the illustration we read. He leads them out, and he leads them out, and as we saw in the other diagram, he has other sheep which are not of that fold. Them also he must call together, and there will be one sheep and one shepherd. Now, when the Lord Jesus comes to the door, those that are not his sheep, well, not only don't they come, they may end up backing off a little bit. It's interesting in John 10, that's exactly what happened. Look at John 10 and verse 19. After the Lord Jesus got done speaking, it says, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. Well, you can imagine, as some listen and they say, yes, he's from God, and others listen and they back away and they say, no, no, he's not. He's not from God. Now, he then leads them out. He calls other sheep to him, and he comes, brings them together so that there is one flock and one shepherd. Now, I told you that this will pay benefits, all of this work that we're doing in laboring to figure out what this illustration means. And the benefits that it pays are these, that it is used as a thought model to think about the difference between New Testament life and Old Testament life. Basically, New Testament life is pictured in a flock, and the Old Testament law is pictured as a fold. Now, what kept people enclosed in the fold? A boundary, the law. And this boundary said, you can roam around anywhere you want in here as long as you don't go past these points here. And this is the essence of the Old Testament law. Not only was there a boundary, but there was some severe penalty associated with crossing that boundary. In fact, truth of the matter is, nobody could keep it perfectly anyway. But the system of a flock is far different. What is the central drawing figure in the picture of a flock? The Lord himself in the midst. It's a very different system. Now, you may be thinking right now, Wait a minute, Craig. Are you saying that we don't have commandments in the New Testament? Oh, no. I'm not saying that. The Lord Jesus even said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We do have commandments in the New Testament. However, you take a read through the New Testament commandments and a read through the Old Testament commandments, and you'll find stark differences in them. For one, a lot of the New Testament commandments give explanations as to why they are there. Very few of the Old Testament commandments do. Think of what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. No longer do I call you servants. Right? Because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But now I'm calling you friends because I'm telling you. He's telling them what's going on. In the Old Testament, he didn't tell them what was going on. He says, do this, you don't do that. You do this, you don't do that. Very rarely was explanation given. You come to the New Testament and very often is explanation given. Now, you come and you make sure to esteem the other one more highly than yourself. Because don't you see, matches the whole picture. This is what the Lord Jesus did. And by you doing that, you're sharing his mind. Do you see the difference in the commands? One, he's letting us in to see how it is that these commands are affecting our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with one another. Take this difference. Old Testament. How much are you to give? Money. How much? Well, apparently it's a more complicated system than we might think of at first, but basically at least there were certain times where they were supposed to give 10% of what they had. Now, understanding that they could give more as a free will offering, but nonetheless, there was an imposed limit. You give 10%. What does that look like? Well, that looks like our picture of a fold. It looks like a boundary. You give this much. If you give this much, you're on the inside. If you don't give that much, you're on the outside. You are to give this much. New Testament giving. How much are we to give? God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, but how much am I to give? God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the commandments of the New Testament have taken on a different tone, have they not? Some of them are commandments that come across sounding rigid, but oftentimes when you read them, you will understand that he is giving us reason for it, along with what he says. We do have commandments, but we do not have a law-driven system. We have a shepherd-driven system. What is it that constrains us in our work? The love of Christ constrains us, 2 Corinthians 5. Whereas in the Old Testament, the law was supposed to do this with not always the best success. How often are we commanded to remember the Lord in the Lord's Supper? As often as you take this bread and this cup. And there's scriptural precedent, of course, in Acts chapter 20, that they met together on the first day of the week and so on. Yeah. But notice that the New Testament is bringing for us a different tone of things. What we're going to do in the next session, Lord willing, is look at the differences between the system of a flock and the system of a fold, and ask ourselves, why is the system of a flock superior to the system of a fold? And it turns out that a lot of times in our Christian life, we think of our relationship with the Lord and our Christian walk somewhat in terms more of a fold than a flock. And a lot of times it's easier for our minds to think of a fold instead of a flock. And our minds think about, where is the limit? Am I here or am I here? If I'm here on this side, I'm fine. I'm safe. I'm free. I've met my obligation. If I'm on this side, I'm not in the right. Where is that line? And our thinking is more on locating the point of that line than it is on turning to get as near to the Savior as we can. Right? The law says, go this far and no farther. Right? The shepherd says, you get as close as you can. Here's this little side thought as we come to the end of this section. It's kind of interesting, this picture of a flock. The fold gave some protection from the sheep, didn't it? The walls of the fold, the boundaries, gave some protection. Here, you know, the wolves are out there, right? Wolves are out there. The protection that the sheep get is how? Well, by getting as close to the shepherd as they can, right? This is an interesting New Testament truth. In some sense, suppose you were a shepherd, and suppose you liked your sheep to be close by. You don't want them wandering off all kinds of far distant places. You want them close by. In a very strange way, you kind of like the fact that there are wolves out there. Now, just hear me out for a moment. Because their being out there forces the sheep to stay close to the shepherd. It's interesting that sometimes God will allow difficulties to come into our lives, enemies to come into our lives, with the hope that we would be driven close to the shepherd. And we'll see that God will make sure that our safety and security and prosperity spiritually is all bound up in himself. If he let the solution to our problems be anywhere but himself, what would we do? We'd take the solution, forget about him. An illustration of this. This is a semi-fiction story. Some of it's true and some of it's made up. I'll let you figure out where one crosses to the other. I was in a chemistry class, and there was a woman in the chemistry class that I liked. She was pretty. It was puppy love, but it was love to the puppy anyway. So I liked her, and she asked me chemistry questions because that was a class I happened to be doing well in. And I liked the fact that she asked me questions because we'd be together. So one day, I'm thinking that maybe I could take a few pieces of paper out and write down for her the formulas and so on that she would need in order to do her work. I could give her this, and any time she had a question or a problem or she gets stuck, she can look at this, and it will give her the answer. Now, you imagine picturing me, right, getting ready to write this, you know. What am I going to... You idiot. Don't give her that. If you give her the solutions, she'll take the papers and forget about you. Right? So you put the kibosh on that idea and you crumple up the paper. And what was going on? I would not let the solution be separated from myself. Because if I did that, she'll take the solution and forget about me. And the Lord, under the system of a flock, does the same. Our security comes in being close to the shepherd. And our prosperity spiritually comes from our being close to the shepherd. And the Lord will not separate the solution from himself. Otherwise, we'll take the magic formula for spiritual success and run off with it and forget about the Lord himself. So we're going to look a lot deeper into this next session of the system of a flock versus the system of the fold. And what is it about the flock that makes it so much better? So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for doing what was necessary to